Warm greetings to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles turned to 1 Samuel 18, verse 1 to verse 4. We know how important friends are in our lives. We all need friends. We all have friends. And we treasure friendship because if you have a good friend, you know how rare good friends are in our lives. There are many kinds of friends in the world. You have friends who are called money friends. They are around you when you have money. They leave you when the money leaves you. They are false friends, friends who will be nice to you when they have a particular need of you. They have an agenda when they make friends. They will chalk up on their little black book, perhaps, the list of friends that they could make use of or call upon in time of need. False friend. Then there will be those who have friends according to status in society. You are of this particular status, and so your friends will also and must be of the same status as you are. And I do not want to make friends with people who are of a lower status than I am. You have the status friend. Then there are those who are the click friends. Somehow or other, some people just click with me. Others just simply have no chemistry. And so we go around seeking those who we have chemistry with. And so I call them the click friends. Then you have the casual friends. We all have casual friends. The casual friends are those we say, hi, bye, good night, see you next time. Casual friends. We may not even know their name, at least we know their face. You see them on the road, you say hi. You don't dare to say their name because if you say their name, it might be wrong. And most of the time, it's wrong. But the person is gentle and kind enough to acknowledge you anyway without correcting you. Casual friends. Then there would be the business friends. Friends that we have in the business world. We only do business with them. We do not go out with them. We do not invite them over to our homes. We just have business with them. Everything that we do with them is with a business motive, a business agenda. You go on vacation to play a golf for business reasons. You go to their homes for a dinner, for a meal, for business reasons. Business friends. And then you have the school friends for young people. The friends that you do the homework with, that you call over the phone and you talk for hours to discuss how to solve this mathematical problem, and you share your homework, you did not come to school, and you call them and you tell them you missed this homework, you missed this lesson, and so on. School friends. And of course, there will be the society friends, church friends, many kinds of friends, helpful friends, friendly friend, close friends. All kinds of friends in our lives, and I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, will have most, if not majority of the list. And in our mind, we can all at the same time categorize, okay, how many kinds of friends I have? In this chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, we have two men who have a particular friendship that is so special that David would say as his eulogy toward his best friend, these words, when news came to him that his best friend Jonathan had died in battle, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? Now, some with the homosexual inclination would use this as an example and say, you see in the Bible, God condoned and allowed David and Jonathan to have a homosexual relationship. Rubbish. There is nothing sinful between these two men in their relationship. The love that they have for one another is of the purest kind. Homosexuality is utterly 100% condemned in the Bible, there is no justification for the sin of homosexuality. And if you say that you are a Christian, you cannot be a homosexual, whether it is in deed or in thought. It is a sin. If you are a Christian, you must get rid of this sin instantaneously. Because the Bible is very, very clear. Those who are homosexuals, they have no part in the kingdom of heaven, period. And God did not mince his words. He used these terms categorically. Jonathan and David enjoy what we call the truest, the purest of friendship. And this morning we're going to study the elements or the ingredients that constitute this purest and truest of friendship and see whether we exhibit the same ingredient in ourselves when we befriend someone else. Do we have this in us? So much so that when we examine the long list of people whom we call our friends, how many of them can we really say that we are true friends? Wouldn't that be great? To know that you have true friends in your life. You would be a very, very wealthy and rich person to have true friends. Because in this world of ours where we live, it is a dog-eat-dog world. How many of us would sacrifice your ambition for a friend? Would you? Would you promote your friend over yourself, if your boss was to ask you, who do you think should be the vice president of the company? Would you say that you should get it, or would you say that that person should get it? Honestly, the person is better than you. Would you honestly promote another person over yourself? You're going to lose the perks. You're going to lose a lot of dollars. You're going to lose a lot of prestige. You're going to lose a lot of worldly accolades in the process, because the next one in line after the president will be the next VP. And that's what you're aiming for. But if you do not get VP, you can forget about the P. Would you? A true friend. Would you be that true friend to someone? Let us examine 1 Samuel chapter 18 and look at the ingredients that make true friendship. The first ingredient you'll find is in verse 2, or verse 1, I beg your pardon, it's in verse 1. Now, David had killed Goliath in one single incident. He was thrust into the limelight. He was a nobody. He had already been anointed as the next king. King Saul did not know it. David knew it. He was very happy to be anointed, but life went on as per normal, looking after the father's sheep. But then suddenly this Goliath incident came about, and he was now thrust into the limelight and into the very, very heart of the kingdom of Israel. He stood before King Saul. And they had this short little introduction, the last few verses of chapter 17. And then the Bible continues in chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul. So after he had finished speaking with Saul, the Bible shifts its attention to the son of the king and David. Now the age gap between David and Jonathan would be pretty large. Okay, pretty large. Maybe even more than 20 years gap. We are told earlier in 1 Samuel 13 that Saul was in the second year of his reign. He reigned 2 years, right? When God said that I will raise up a man after my own heart to captain over my people. That's 1 Samuel 13. By this time,
We are told in chapter 14 that Jonathan was already a soldier. Now, let's say he was a soldier perhaps at the age of 16 or 18. David was not even born yet. David was born in the 10th year of Saul's reign. So let's say they met when David was perhaps 14 years old, 13, 14 years old, because he was called a lad by Goliath. You are a youth. You are just a young boy. You want to fight with me? He may be 14 years old. So there will be a gap of at least 20 over years between Jonathan and David. But somehow, these two men, they struck a very, very strong bond. They struck a friendship that lasted an entire lifetime. Whatever life had to throw at them, their relationship continued to be strong and pure, albeit very, very difficult, as you will see from the related verses that we are going to look at. Because the test of true friendship is not in moments where you have no trials, no testing, no difficulty. The test of true friendship is when both of you had a misunderstanding, or when both of you are faced with a conflict. How you react and respond to one another in the midst of this conflict or in the midst of this misunderstanding will reveal whether your friendship is true, weak, or even false. You and I can be very nice. You and I can be very nice when the environment is very peaceful and calm and everything is okay. But when adversity hits, when you are faced with a test and a trial, that's when your friendship, the reality of it, the measure of it, will be revealed to you. Because it will reveal your heart, it will also reveal the heart of your other friend, the person, just as it reveals your own heart. How do you conduct yourself as a friend under that kind of circumstance? Now, the first ingredient you find between Jonathan and David is the word love. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So the first ingredient you realize is love. Now, what kind of love is this? This is godly love, the purest kind. A love that is based upon their individual, unique love for their own God. David loved Jehovah. Jonathan loved Jehovah. And because of the same love that they have for God, this same love, they love one another. In other words, the proposition this morning is that the true friendship that the Bible speaks of can only occur between two genuine Christians. Two genuine Christians. You cannot have this true friendship if you are not a Christian, or if the other person is not a Christian and you are a Christian. You need to have two persons with the same love, same degree of love, same measure of love, same kind of devotion for the Lord. David had that. Jonathan had that. And they saw that in one another. And because they saw this common love that they have for the Lord in one another, they were able to have the same love for one another. And that is tremendous. In other words, it is based upon truth. It is based upon God's word. It is based upon doctrine. It is not based upon the status or the standing you have in society. It is not based upon whether you are rich in dollars and cents. It is not based upon the same educational level. It is just simply based upon the devotion that you have for God. The same kind of strength, the same kind of love that you have for God, this person also has. And that enabled Jonathan and David to love one another with godly love. Do you have this love? The second ingredient you find in verse 3. Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house, not all the time, He will still have to go back to his father's house as and when needed, but this time he will be given a free rein to go in and out of the palace, to build and develop this friendship that he had sparked off with Jonathan right from the onset. They saw in each other the same love that they have for the Lord and for one another. And the second ingredient in verse 3 is commitment. They made a covenant. Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So based upon this same love, they made a covenant. Now, covenant is a word, a testament, a contract. Today, we have a very low view of covenant making. We get lawyers to be witnesses, and we have papers that are the thickness of a little booklet. And then there are so many words in them, and some of them are so finely written, so small, it's as if it is designed for you not to see it, because it's so tiny. Why do people print legal documents, and sometimes the words are so finely printed out, knowing perhaps that they're so fine that you need a micro magnifying glass to see it, hoping that you will not even read it and just sign blindly. It was just a word between two men. That's all. There was a covenant. And this covenant will last a lifetime, beyond the lifetime of Jonathan. They will keep their word. They will keep their promise to one another. They will not betray each other's word. Whatever they said to one another, they meant it. And they are truthful to one another. Amazing, isn't it, to have such a friend? Love one another, committed to one another, because they made a covenant. Never to betray one another, always look after one another. That's a covenant. It doesn't mean that you condone sin, because the Bible tells us in Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. True? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, because a friend will always tell the truth. Now, you notice in this relationship, if David had done something wrong, Jonathan is not going to support him because it is blind love, because it is a kind of an emotional love. If he is wrong, as a friend, he will tell him. And that's why the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you are a true friend, and you know that I'm in sin, and I've done something wrong, and you just keep quiet, and you continue to say nice things, and just let my life go on as usual, and you know that I'm living in sin, and you don't do anything about it, you're not a good friend. That's why the Bible says the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. That is deceitful friendship. Because when you are committed, it means that you will look after the other person. And we all are not perfect. We all make mistakes. And that's what a true friend ought to be to one another. Point out the wrong of the other person. Direct the person back into the right pathway, the godly way. Because that is also godly love. You really love that person, then you help that person. You don't condone that person's sin. Gently but firmly, you tell the person that this is not the way. This is wrong. You have to do that which is right and well-pleasing in the Word of God. It must be your guide. Committed. Are you a committed friend to someone that come what may, you are prepared to speak up and help that person no matter how difficult it may be, no matter how inconvenient it may be, you will help that person. Are you prepared? Commitment. Committed to that person. To be there for that person. Anytime. Anywhere. No matter what. Under any circumstance, even if the whole world may desert you, you will not desert that person. You will be there for that person, whether the person is going through happy times or difficult times. You will be there for that person. Would you? Would you be that committed? Godly love will cause you to have that kind of godly commitment, covenant. Don't have to sign. Don't have to get a lawyer. Just your word. Your word. Or it could even be an action. Just by your act. You will be there for that person, no matter what. No hidden agenda. Because godly love is sacrificial, unconditional. You don't do a good deed hoping that one day the person will do a good deed in return. You don't remember. You don't put a list. You don't have a list. You just do it because it is the right thing to do. You don't tell the person, I help you remember on that day, on that year, and so on and so forth. Now it is your turn to help me back. You don't do things like this. As a true friend, you just help because you are a friend. Would you do that? Godly love, godly covenant commitment. Verse 4, godly sacrifice. Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Remember, he was a prince. His princely garment, he took it off, he gave it to David. Symbolic of the fact, I give to you my very best, even my title, my future inheritance as the next king. I'm prepared to give it to you. And gave it to David and his garments, including his sword, his bow, and his girdle. You notice later on in the next few verses that not everyone has a sword in those days in Israel. Only the king and his son had a sword. And to give to your friend, your best friend, all these armament for his protection, you leave yourself without protection. He gave it to David. He gave the very best to him. He sacrificed. Are you prepared? Commitment, agree, verbal. You back it up with a life of action. Don't just talk. Back it up with a life. Jonathan did. He gave to David his very best. Would you do that? Godly love, godly covenant or commitment, godly sacrifice. These are the three main ingredients that you find in true friendship. Do you have this in your relationship with your friends? With a long list of friends, can you see from this long list anyone who would have these three ingredients toward you? Do you have these three ingredients toward anyone in that list? Because if you can find someone in your long list of friends who have these three ingredients, one person, you are a very rich person. And you would be an even richer person if you are that same person to that same person who you have on your list, who is prepared to do that for you, and you be the same to that person, like Jonathan and David. Because it takes two to have this genuine, pure, true friendship. Godly love, godly commitment, godly sacrifice. It's easy to say, isn't it, for David and Jonathan in these first four verses? It's just words. Let's see, in the face of the greatest adversity in Jonathan and David's life, will this friendship stand the test? Because that is the test of your friendship to another person and the other person's friendship toward you in the face of adversity. Because at the end of that adversity, will you still remain as friend? Or have you become enemies? You do not talk. You do not say hello. You do not call. You look at one another. You feel some ill will toward one another. That is not true friendship. You may have been friends for many months, many years, but unless it can test the strength of an adversity, that friendship will not be considered as true friendship, unless it can stand the test of adversities. What do you think could be the greatest adversity that may come in between these two men, Jonathan and David? Jonathan's father. Jonathan's father wanted to kill David. Now, if you were Jonathan, what would you do? What would you do? The father did not consult the son. The father just did it. He tried to kill David in the rest of chapter 18. We're not going to look at chapter 18 in detail because we're going to look at it in detail, God willing, next Lord's Day. As a son, you are to honor your father. You are devoted to your father. And then you have this covenant with your best friend. And your father wants to kill your best friend. Can you ever imagine an adversity that could be worse than this? Your own father, by his action, is going to tear your friendship apart. Now, how will Jonathan conduct himself in the face of such a very difficult situation? Should I obey my father, or should I hold on to my friendship? He will be tested to his limits. He did not know that the father wanted to kill David initially. So look at chapter 19, verse 1 to verse 6. And Saul spake to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. Now the father now said to Jonathan and to the rest. Now he had already tried earlier to kill him. The first time, chapter 18, verse 11. Second time, chapter 18, verse 17. This chapter will reveal number 3, verse 9. And then verse 13, number 4. He will try many times to kill David. And then you're going to see the reaction and the words of Jonathan. Now, this time it was just the father saying, now what did he do? He tells David, hey, my father wants to kill you, you know, you better hide yourself now. Let me talk to the father and find out precisely the reason why. What exactly did you do to him that he wants to kill you? Now, he's not going to cite the father, he's going to cite David. He just simply wants the truth. He wants to find out exactly what is the reason why the king wanted to kill his best friend. I will go out, verse 3, and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee concerning you. And what I see, that I will tell thee, truthful. He cares only for truth. That is true friendship. You do not blur your relationship by some kind of mushy-mushy feelings that you have. You do not blur your relationship because this person has been so nice and so kind to you, whereby you just sweep the truth away under the carpet. Truth must be paramount in every relationship. He wants to find out the truth. And Jonathan spake good of David and Saul unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he had not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to thee were very good. He had been very obedient. Whatever you asked him to do, he did it. Why do you want to kill him, father? For he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and didst rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So Jonathan found out that the father had absolutely no basis. He presented his case, what he knew of David, and he said, David is innocent. Why do you want to kill him? Father had no argument. The father agreed, a relationship that is true and sincere must always be based upon truthfulness. Chapter 20, verse 1. Saul listened to Jonathan only for a moment. And then after that, he went out and tried to kill David again. And then the last part of chapter 19, he even went to David's house. But this time, his daughter, Saul's daughter, Michal, David's wife, protected David, and David escaped. And now David is a fugitive. No more at home, no more living in the palace together with the king, his father-in-law. Verse 1 of chapter 20. And David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, what have I done? What is mine iniquity? What have I sinned? And what is my sin before thy Father that he seeketh my life? And he said unto him, God forbid, thou shalt not die. Now this is Jonathan encouraging David. And behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Why would my father want to kill you? He did not tell me the first time when I confronted him. Why? And David sware moreover and said, verse 3, thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thy eyes. He knows that we are good friends. And he said, let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. Let me assure you, Jonathan, your father wants to kill me, and my life is so very close to death. Just one more step, I'll be dead. Then said Jonathan unto David, whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee. You tell me exactly what you want me to do. I want you to find out. The conversation from verse 5 onwards is basically a conversation to find out exactly why the father wanted to kill David. Now look at verse 8. Therefore thou shalt deal kindly with thy servant, for thou hast brought thy servant into a covenant of the Lord with thee. You see, it was a covenant based upon the Lord because of the same love that they have for the Lord. And that's why they're able to sacrifice anything in this life for one another because of the Lord. Notwithstanding, if there be in me iniquity, slay me yourself. If I have really sinned against our king, you kill me. I'm prepared to die. If I've really done something wrong, I'm prepared to die, because in those days, that's exactly what the punishment would be. If you commit a treason against the king, you will die. And so he says, I'm prepared to die. You kill me. Friend, you kill me. David said to Jonathan, for why shouldest thou bring me to thy father? You kill me if I have sinned. And Jonathan said in verse 9, far be it from thee. For if I knew certainly that evil were determined by my father to come upon thee, then would not I tell it thee? If I had known, I'm sure to tell you. I did not know. Then David said to Jonathan, who shall tell me? And what if thy father answer me roughly? And Jonathan said unto David, come, let us go out into the field. And they went out, both of them, into the field to have some privacy to talk. And Jonathan said unto David, O Lord God of Israel, when I have sounded my father about tomorrow, any time, or the third day, and behold, if there be good toward David, and I then send not unto thee and show it thee, the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan, but if it please my father to do thee evil, then I will show it thee and send thee away, that thou mayest go in peace, and the Lord be with thee, as he hath been with my father. And thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever, no, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord mine even require it at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. He could at any time betray his best friend and support the father. But the friendship was real and genuine. Truth and righteousness was paramount in Jonathan's life toward David, his best friend. If the father is wrong, he's not going to help the father to kill his best friend. And the best friend also said the same to him, if I have sinned, I'm prepared to die. Both of them held truth, purity, paramount. Verse 24. And David hid himself in the field. When the new moon was come, the king sat down to eat meat. And the king sat upon his seat. David's place was empty. And then the next day, the same thing happened again. Verse 27. And it came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, and David's place was empty. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat? Neither yesterday nor today. What happened to David? And Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem, basically to test Saul. And he said, let me go, I pray thee, for our family had a sacrifice in the city, and my brother, he had commanded me to be there. Verse 30, then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. Now the father realized that this was not true. Now look at what the father said to the son. The father's anger was kindled against Jonathan, and he said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman.
Very strong words from a father to a son describing the son's mother. Do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thy own confusion and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Don't I know that you are really confused in your head? Don't you know what you are doing? For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. You silly son, don't you know that as long as this fellow is alive, you're not going to be the next king. You are going to lose your kingdom. Now you tell me where he is so that I can kill him for you. You silly fool. How much is a kingdom worth? Billions of dollars? You mean you're going to sacrifice billions of dollars for that friend? What about all the power and prestige that come with the king? Don't you want to be the most powerful man in Israel? You're going to give all this up for a friend? Saul could not understand this because he was surrounded by kingdoms where many of them would do anything to be a king. Later on, when you study the kings, 1 and 2 Kings, you're going to read of a grandmother murdering her own grandchildren so that she could be queen. You're going to read of other people who will slaughter the entire families of the previous king so that none of their sons will grow up to take revenge and kill him. He will wipe out the entire dynasty so that their kingship will be secured. And here he had his own son who was prepared to go against his own father who was helping him get his kingdom, restore his kingdom to be the next king. And he knew where the enemy of the king was hiding. You want to talk about a test of a friendship? This would be it, isn't it? Billions of dollars, power and prestige. You're not talking about just a company. We're talking about a kingdom, a nation. We're not talking about a multi-billion dollar company. Microsoft cannot be compared to what Jonathan gave up for David. We're talking of a dynasty, a kingdom, an empire. He gave all that up for a friend. Godly love, godly commitment, and godly sacrifice. That's exactly what he meant when he took his robe and gave it to David. He was not just doing something because it was the right thing to do. He practiced it because it became a reality. Will you really give the kingdom to David? He did. Look at his reply to the father, verse 32. Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said unto him, wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? You tell me exactly what has he done wrong. If he has done something wrong, sure, I will give him to you. Don't tell me about my kingdom. Don't tell me about all these things. You tell me what exactly has David done wrong. And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him. He was prepared to kill his own son. Whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did not eat meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. He knew the father was wrong. Look at the last two verses of this chapter. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times, and they kissed one another and wept one with another until David had no more tears to cry, because they knew that perhaps this would be the last and final time they're going to see each other. And David and Jonathan, they realized the difficult situation Jonathan was in. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. For as much as we have sworn, both of us, in the name of the Lord, you see, in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever. And he arose and departed. And where did Jonathan go? He went back home. He cannot go against his father. He cannot run away with David and take the side of David against his father. At the same time, he could not lift a finger against his best friend. You see the dilemma he was in? He still had to go back home. This would be the second last time that they would meet.
the last time that they met, you'll find this in chapter 23, verse 16 to 18. This would be the fifth occasion that David was hunted down by King Saul. And while he was looking for his friend, somehow Jonathan found his friend. And this would be the last time they spoke, because the next time news would come to David that Jonathan had died in battle. Jonathan, verse 16, Saul's son arose, went to David into the wood, strengthened his hand in God, and he said unto him, "Fear not, don't be afraid, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul, my father, knoweth." They too made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. See, he had to go back to the father. He encouraged his friend. Why? Because Jonathan, just like his father, King Saul, both of them knew that David had been anointed by God to be the next king. And that's why David was prepared to give up his kingdom, because he wanted to do God's will. And what was God's will for his life? God's will for his life was to choose his best friend to be the next king and not himself. And so Jonathan says, so be it. Because if I were to help my father and kill David, I would be going against God. What is a billion or multi-billion dollar kingdom compared to obedience to God? What is the power that a king would have if you were to get this power at the expense of disobeying your God? To Jonathan, it means nothing. The price was too high. Obeying the Lord was more precious and more important to him than to obtain the billions and billions of dollars and the power and prestige that come with kingship. He is prepared to give everything up, which he did, because he knew what was God's will for himself and for his best friend. And yet at the same time, he could not go against his father. He was tested. What we read in 1 Samuel 18, between what was spoken of them in their relationship, godly love, godly commitment, and godly sacrifice. It was tested in a way that we could not imagine. And Jonathan passed with flying colors. He did not dishonor the father because he held on to the truth. He did not disobey God. And he did not disobey or break or betray his friendship with David. Do you have such a friend? True friendship. Are you such a friend? The Bible says, Christian, what you read in Jonathan and David is not unique. It is supposed to be the norm of every Christian. I have given to you godly love. The love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Did we not say the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? We should always desire the will of God for our own lives and the will of God for other people as well. And because of this same love that we have from God, we can love one another. And because of the same love that we have for God, we can also have the same kind of godly commitment toward one another, all of us. And to be able to sacrifice whatever that is needed of any one of us for one another because of our love for God and for one another. Jonathan and David's relationship is a pattern for every Christian to follow. It is not so unique that you and I cannot experience the same kind of true friendship that God wants us to have. That's what Jesus meant when he says, you're going to have an abundant life, not in terms of money, it's in terms of family, it's in terms of friends that you know will never betray you, that you know will always seek God's will for your life. And if you can find someone who is like that, you be someone to that person too. And may we have such kind of friends inside this church that we will know that we have no hidden agenda in our relationship with one another,
but only that to help you and you help me to be more and more Christ-like in our walk with the Lord, with no hidden agenda, no little black book, no recording of any list or any deed done toward one another. Whatever is done, it's with a pure motive to help you, period. Can we not do this to one another, for one another? We should, because this is exactly what Christians ought to be. To be a friend. True friendship. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the record of Jonathan and David. We pray, Father, for ourselves, that Thou will help us to examine our own hearts, where we stand before Thee. For Thou art our example par excellence, our best friend, for Thou hast always been there for us. And we pray, Father, You will help us to follow Your example and to be a best friend, a true friend to others that Thou hast sent into our lives. And we pray, Father, that this might be true of us in this congregation, that even in the face of misunderstanding and adversities and difficulties, our friendship will remain true, pure, and faithful and truthful toward one another, because it is a friendship that is based upon a common love for Thee, a common commitment, and also a common sacrifice, a heart that is prepared to do anything for one another because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, and we need to do the same to one another. O Lord, may Thou sanctify Thy church with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, and make us men and women, brothers and sisters, who will demonstrate true friendship toward one another. For Jesus' sake, hear our humble cry. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.